Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord and bless him for this beautiful, beautiful day. You have tuned in to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette Thornton. We will be concluding our view into the Seder meal and the elements involved in it. We thank you for joining us today. We are excited about this season, the holy season that's coming forth, where Christians all over the world are going to focus on their Savior, and they're going to lift him up as we go into the Holy Week, remembering his week before crucifixion, remembering his love that brought him to that place, his love for us, remembering our great Redeemer and our Savior and our friend. And as we enter into this time of the year, the emotions as well as the knowledge and the understanding of God is increased in us as we look and honor him and as we seek to understand more of the heart of the sacrifice that hung on the cross and did not come down because he loved us. So we will start today's session with a song of praise. Sound of the shofar. The song of the shofar. He is God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord God a shout of praise. You are the Lord God. Yes. And we declare your mighty works among the land. Hallelujah. It is a time for all those who know the Lord God Almighty to lift him up. He said, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. So as we take a look at some of the elements in the Seder that's presented by the Jewish nation on an annual basis as part of their Passover, we become aware of the fact that the retelling and the remembering the great story of the redemption from Egypt is a central part of the holiday Passover. So I have prepared a little summary of that journey for them that I would like to share with you this morning. The elements of the story. The Passover starts at sundown and goes on Thursday before Easter. It runs for 7 days. The journey from chosen to slavery to freedom starts in Exodus in Genesis 37, the Exodus. When good goes bad, from the underdog to the king's palace, a dream got them into trouble and a dream got them out. Was it by chance, or can we see it as, or rather look at it as, a highly orchestrated plan? Each step was ordered by God. As we share this journey, how many of the names of God can you identify in the journey from chosen to slavery to freedom? Not just for the children of Israel, but for yourselves as well. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Slavery, born into sin and shaped in iniquity. Freedom, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How many names of God do you see revealed in this highly orchestrated plan, step by step? The children of Israel started with Joseph and the love he had for his son Jacob. Jacob found favor with his father, Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. He gave him a great present, a lovely coat. His brothers envied him. God, who declares unto man what is him and his thoughts, gave him a dream. A dream caused Joseph to be put in a hole dug by his brothers, and a dream got him out. Joseph had a wonderful dream. Joseph found favor with God, Jehovah Melchizedek, the God who sanctifies you. But it caused his brothers to hate him. They conspired to kill him. His brother Judah saved him. He found favor with that one sibling. That one son, he found favor. Jehovah Jireh, God's provider. When the others sold him, but God had a plan. He was sold to Pharaoh's officer. Joseph found favor with God, the God that is of power to establish, and man, and prospered them. Him, then his master's wife, Pharaoh's wife, got him thrown into prison. Again, favor followed Joseph. It followed Joseph to prison. We're going to pause here for a moment. And how many names of God have you heard in the giving of this?
Oh,
I am so sorry. My phone was on mute. Please forgive me this morning. We have all kinds of technical issues. But you know what? We will overcome because we are overcomers and we're more than conquerors. So I will start with the elements of the story. We will present to you the story of how we came to sit at the table. And we'll do it by sharing, I'm sharing this plan, story, this going through the journey of the children of Israel from chosen to slavery to freedom. Chosen to slavery to freedom, the journey. When good goes bad, from the underdog to the king's palace, a dream got them into trouble and a dream got them out. Was it by chance, or can we see it as, or look it, at it as a highly orchestrated plan? God, can you identify in the journey, your journey and their journey, from chosen to slavery to freedom? Chosen before the foundation of the world, slavery, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and freedom, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we had read to you the account of Joseph being Jacob's favorite son. He found favor with his father. His father gave him a great coat that caused his brothers to envy him. But the God who declares unto man what is his thoughts towards man gave Joseph a dream. A dream caused Joseph to be put in a hole dug by his brothers, and a dream got him out. Joseph had a wonderful dream. Joseph found favor with God, Jehovah, who sanctifies you. But it caused his brothers to hate him, and they conspired to kill him. His brother Judah saved him. He found favor with one of the siblings, one of the sons of Jacob, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Then the others, though, sold him instead of killing him. But God had a plan. He was sold to Pharaoh's officer. Joseph found favor with God. He that is a power to establish, and the man, and prosper him. He found favor with God and man, and prospered. Then his master's wife got him thrown into prison. Again, favor followed Joseph into prison, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And later in Pharaoh's house, because of the anointing of the God who reveals secrets, the power of his ministry of dreams brought him into success in Pharaoh's house. His success story is really something to read, and it is in Genesis 40 through 42 chapter. Joseph became the number two man in Egypt. So Joseph brought his family, all of the children of Israel, to Egypt. There was a famine everywhere else. So what could go wrong now? Well, Joseph died and Pharaoh died. The preceding generations of Joseph, of Jacob, of the children of Israel, had preceding generations of Jacob, became the children of Israel, had grown so that they outnumbered the Egyptians, but God had a plan. They prospered and grew mightily. The new king of Egypt assigned hard taskmasters over the Israelites, working them like Hebrew slaves. They found favor with the God who has the troop in the earth. And they grew even the more Then the king demanded that the midwives slay the male babies when they delivered them. But the midwives to the children of Israel feared the God who was the strength of Israel. And they told the king, the Israelite women are strong, and they deliver their own babies. And so the midwives did not follow the king's decree. The Israelites did not decrease, but they grew the even mightier and the more. The king then demanded that his soldiers throw the male babies into the river. But God had a plan. Moses, a Hebrew male child, was fished out of the water and raised by the king's daughter in the palace. God will make your enemies your footstool. Moses grew, and he became aware of the fact that he was of Jewish heritage, and when he saw the Jewish people being persecuted, he killed one of the Egyptians that was beating a Jewish man, and then went into hiding on the backside of the mountain. God visits Moses with his plan, the I Am, and sent him to Pharaoh with God's plan, and the people were made to work with less and to produce more. But the God who hears your prayers was not silent. Each time God's plan was presented to Pharaoh, 10 times trouble came over the land for the Egyptians of your dread. Now we are getting to why we are sitting at the Seder table. The last time, the 10th plague, death rolled over the land, claiming the firstborn of all of Egypt's men and beasts, because Pharaoh had declared that decree on the children of Israel. But it doesn't matter what the enemy declares over you. God will turn it around to your favor. The Israelites were told to display the blood of an unblemished lamb on the side and overhead of the doorposts of their home. And God assured them the death angel would pass over them. After that, Pharaoh knew he was defeated, and he freed the Israelites to go and to worship God. For Moses declared to Pharaoh that God said, let my people go so that they can come and worship me. Moses found favor with Pharaoh's servants and his people because they wanted him out. So God told every man and every woman, Israelite, to borrow from their neighbor jewels of silver, jewels of gold to prepare for their exodus out of the land of Egypt. That first night of their freedom, they ate their dinner in haste, but according to God's instructions and as it was the custom of free men. God commanded the Passover to be commemorated annually. The Passover celebration is observed by Jewish nation everywhere as a reminder of God's plan of deliverance. The story of how the Lord brought them out was never to be forgotten. So it is retold to the generations through the Passover Seder meal. Christ uses the ritual of the Seder meal as he honored all of the feast days of the Jewish nation to explain the meaning of the new covenant by revealing his sacrificial role as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Messiah, the great Lamb of God, caused the spiritual plagues of death to pass over all who put their trust in his shed blood, our cup of redemption, as seen through Jesus Christ. We have joined with us today our, they're no longer guests, but our co-hosts, Elder Deborah and Minister Pat. And we have tying up all of the pieces and the elements that we have previewed that are on the Seder table. And we had talked about some of the things, the wine, the eggs, the matzah, salt water. We had gone down the whole list of the steps that are involved in the Seder meal. So I will just go over those briefly now, and then we'll go to our callers for insight and information and comments about them. So the step one in the Passover Seder is the lighting of the candle. And step two is sanctifying the wine. Step three, washing the hands. And step four is dipping the vegetables. And step two is breaking the matzah. And then step six is telling the story and drinking the second cup of wine. Step four, step seven is the Yadasama. Step eight is eating the matzah. Step nine is eating the bitter herbs. Step 10 is eating the challah sandwich. Step 11 is eating your meal. Step 12 is eating the afrakaman. And step 13 is blessing after the meal and drinking the third cup of wine. Step 14 is a song of praise and then the fourth cup of wine. And step 15 is the conclusion of the Seder where the scriptures are pronounced one to another. The cups of wine are four during the meal, and they are from the word of God to the children of Israel in Exodus 6:6-7, when God says to the children of Israel, "Therefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and a great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, with which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." And if we would just view the Egyptians as the world, Pharaoh as Satan in the world, we can see how this is the foreshadowing of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, which is why during this holy time we celebrate who he is. So our callers on the line, Elder Deborah, Minister Pat, you're live, and I don't know which one wants to go first, but ladies, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I just wanted to share a little bit regarding the significance of the matzah in the Passover. As you were going through the list, there are two times in which the matzah is significant. I think it's step four or step five. I didn't have the steps written down. But on the Passover table, there traditionally is matzah that is covered. Many of the writers indicate that it's a bag with three compartments, and there are three pieces of matzah in that bag. And during the fourth, fifth steps right in there, the middle section of matzah is taken out and is broken. And the one portion of that is put aside for later for the sekumen. And I hope I'm pronouncing that. I think it's A-F-I-K-O-M-E-N, which is a ladder, a step in the latter part of the Seder. One of the things, there are several scriptures that mention the matzah. In Exodus 12:8, it says, and this is part of that verse, that night they are to eat meat roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and marah. And in Exodus 12:18, it says, from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day, you are to eat matzah. Deuteronomy 16:3 says, you are not to eat any shemet, and that is in 11, with it. For 7 days you are to eat it with matzah, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Thus you will remember the day you left Egypt as long as you live. And finally, and these are all of the scriptures, but the last one that I have here, Deuteronomy 16:8, for 6 days you are to eat the matzah. On the seventh day, there is to be a festive assembly for Hashem, your God. Do not do any kind of work. The matzah is an unleavened bread cooked very quickly at a high temperature. Basically, it was just flour and water. It was flattened out to be thin so that it could cook very quickly. It was also striped and pierced. And, you know, when you think of that, and even when you look at the matzah bread or the matzah cracker, it brings to mind the Isaiah, where it talks about he was bruised for our transgressions, and it's showing the piercings and showing the stripings, the stripes of the Savior. It brings that to mind when I look at that and the piercings. And of course, this was done by utensils, but this was to keep the bread from rising so that it would not be puffy. Not only the shemet, which is the leaven in the bread, there were rituals for purification, for the house to be cleaned out. There would be nothing in the house to have any leaven. The matzah is also called the bread of affliction. It's very interesting because the dual symbolism, where you also get freedom and redemption, because the children of Israel were being freed and they were leaving in haste, and the information in Exodus, the instructions in Exodus on how they were to prepare the meal and be able to not have the leaven in the bread, and because they didn't have the time for the dough to rise, which is why they were using the unleavened bread. And so you look at that, and it enhances the salvation and the freedom that they received, but also it's called the bread of affliction. And when you think of leaven symbolizes pride and arrogance and corruption, puffiness. And so you have humility on one hand, but it also reminded the children of Israel not to forget what it was like to live under servitude. And so we have the bread that looks, that has the appearance of the Savior, as far as the stripings and the piercings, but we also have it on the table as being covered. When you some of the writers talk about the burial, the resurrection, and even to take it a step further, we know that in a Jewish tradition, they are still waiting for the Messiah, although we understand that the Messiah has come. But you have that symbolism of being covered and being buried and being hidden. And the latter part of the Seder, when it talks about the Sikumen, talks about it's interesting that it talks about the hidden part or concealed. And unfortunately to our Jewish brothers and sisters, the Messiah is still hidden for them. They have not come into the full knowledge. But hopefully, as we, as Christian believers, as we look back on the Old Testament celebration and rituals. Hopefully, as we come into light and we see the significance of the Seder and the different parts of the Seder, that our Jewish brothers and sisters will come into the full knowledge of who the Messiah is, and it will no longer be hidden for them, from them.
Amen. Amen. And we really appreciate that insight and information that you're bringing about the Akma. I know sometimes we're butchering these names and our pronunciation of them, but we do encourage everyone for further study. It's an excellent website that we've found, and some information we've used from them, as we've noted, Hebrew for the Christian.com. And so a lot of this information that we are sharing with you has been accumulated from many websites. There's so much information available out there. And so we are grateful for the opportunity to kind of bring it all together in this one place and share it with you. I know that we went through the steps, and we want to go now just as a reminder of what it actually looks like, and that is the Seder plate itself that has six items on it and seven that will be a part of the table of the Seder. And the items are the vegetable, carpus. It is such as a parsley that is dipped into salt water near the beginning of the Passover Seder. The presence of this vegetable of parsley represents the growth and the fertility of the Jewish nation as a people in Egypt, as we share in our story, how they grew and grew and grew and grew. No matter what came their way, they only got stronger and more in number. And the sharaset is the apple, wine, and nut mixture that represents the mortar used by the Jewish slaves to build the storehouses for the Egyptians. And this mixture represented and symbolized the toil and labor of the Jewish people. But it was sweet. It was sweet because our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. And this made their building easier to do, though it was laborious, that mixture of the wine. Remember, wine symbolizes joy. And also, wine was associated with royalty. So even though they were, and even as we are, before we came into the knowledge of Christ, we were still royalty, because as a part of being chosen before the foundation of the world, we had that royal destiny upon our lives. And that is part of just this Sharaset represents this, the fruit and the wine and the nut mixture. And so all of these have parallels for us. All of them point to all of those who will become sons and daughters of the living God. And then it's the matar, which is the bitter herbs, such as horseradish, that represents the bitterness and harshness of the slavery of Israelites. And I was thinking on each one of these items that's on the actual Seder plate. And when I think of them, you know, I wanted, what did it remind me of? And that's one of the things that happens also at the Seder table, at the meal, is though they do tell the story of freedom from the Egyptians, they are also encouraged and strongly encouraged to share their story from the present, their journey with God, their relationship with God. So each one of these items should trigger something within us. And I know how when we get to that part of the Seder where the horseradish is, everybody kind of ooh, you know. And yet it's something that you do, and then you don't want to do it, but you do. Then you do want to do it, you know, because it's good, even though it's very, very hot and very, very pungent. And yet that's how sin is. You know, it kind of, we don't want to do it, but we do it, and then it has that strong draw, and we go back to it even though we don't like it and even though it hurts. So it's just bringing these things to trigger our journey, trigger some of the elements involved in our journey. And then you have the Rur Dashar Rezet, which is inedible bitter herb, and that is the horseradish root that symbolizes the atrocity of the murdering of the Jewish boys. This herb is unedible because it cannot be swallowed or accepted, and therefore represents the horrible things that they've done and things that sin does. We shouldn't be able to, it shouldn't go down with us easy or at all. And then the Zerah, which is the roasted lamb shank bone that symbolizes the Passover lamb whose blood was put upon the doorpost. Note that the word for blood is etzim in Hebrew, but the sages refer to the lamb as arm, a zero arm, as in the outstretched arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is evident in his mighty deliverance of the children of Israel and as well as the people of God from sin. My thought of, when I thought of that bone, was the only thought I kept having was love. It represented love. It represented the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that love that brought him to that place of surrendering and replacing me on the cross. And that bone being very indestructible, very hard and very strong and powerful, and yet the inside of the bone being very soft, reminding me of the compassion and the loving kindness of God that he extends towards us, that made the sacrifice of the Savior possible. God's love for us is what made it possible. And so that's what it triggers in me. Then there is the roasted egg that recalls the roasted egg that recalls the roasted lamb that was slaughtered at the temple during the season of Passover. I know that Minister Pat had some stuff to share with us as related to the egg. Minister Pat?
Yes. Elder Phenomenal job overseer, and Elder Deborah did an awesome job on last Friday regarding the egg, but I forgot when she had spoke that the egg, the roasted egg that is on the Seder plate, is an egg that you do not eat. And I think it's due bait. When I was reading the information on the internet, and it's, as the overseer stated, it's so much information there. The roasted egg is not eaten due to it being hard, and you can't consume it. But on the meal after the Seder, you can have a regular boiled egg and eat. And so it was just significant that, as you stated before, that on the Seder plate, everything has an order, and some things you can consume, some things you can't. And the egg represent, as you stated, as Elder Deborah had stated, that it was, I'm sorry, forgot what I was going to say. But anyway, the egg do not supposed to be consumed. That is
Amen.
On the state of play.
Right. Amen. I remember when we were sharing that last week and we didn't mention that part, and I thank you for bringing that up to us. And, you know, there's so much information that is around the Passover and the elements involved in them. And we don't want to forget the second thing that's on the table, which is the salt water bowl. And that is the bowl of water, as Minister Pat has shared with us before, that recalls the sweat and the tears of the Jewish slaves. There is also, it recalls the splitting of the sea and the destruction of the Pharaoh's army. We use salt water to dip the parsley in near the beginning of the Seder, and they actually use that salt water to dip their boiled egg in as they eat their meal, because one of the items on the regular meal of the Passover is boiled eggs at the beginning, kind of like an appetizer and a reminder of new birth and spring, as Elder Deborah shared with us last week. Now, there are other items that are also on the table that have come from different traditions evolving in the Seder and the Passover meal, and one of them is the Miriam cup, honoring women in Jewish history. There is a woman that holds up a cup for everyone to see, and they put water in this cup, and then that cup is passed around, and each one can pour a little of the water into their own glass and drink of it. They may want to repeat. There's a blessing that goes along with it before. This is the cup of Miriam, the cup of living water, a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt. Now, the Bible teaches that there was water and coming from the rock, living water, accompanied the Jews, accomplished the Jews throughout their journey in the desert, that provided them with fresh water. This information is what is taught through the Midrash. According to this tradition, this well was given in honor to Moses' sister, Miriam, to honor her devotion to the Jewish people, the well of Miriam. Both Miriam and the rock well of living water were spiritual oases in the desert, sources of life and of healing. So whenever the Israelites camped, the 12 leaders of the tribe would sing the song of praise to the Lord, and from the rock would gush four streams of water, one stream surrounding the tabernacle, another surrounding the camp of the Levites, another surrounding all of the Levites, and the fourth stream marked out the boundaries for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's just such a wealth of information that we get and we can glean from the telling of the Passover story. And again, these are things that have evolved over the years, over the centuries, as the people of Israel have prepared to be obedient to what God had required for them to do. Then there was the Elijah cup. We did the four cups of wine, which we drink, but then there's the Elijah cup that they do to hail the return of the Lord at the end of the age. And again, Elder Deborah had touched on this for those Jewish nation people that do not acknowledge the fact that he had come already. But then for the Jews, for Jesus, as they say, who've come into the truth and the glory of the truth of the Savior having come and died for our sins. And in Revelation, it's that vision of the coming day of his return. It says, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him and he with me. What a wonderful thing at the end of, actually, at the beginning, actually, of the Seder, where this would be opening of the door. With the cup of Elijah, the children open the door near the end of the meal in anticipation of Elijah coming and the Savior coming in. So we open ours at the beginning. But it's from the vision of the coming day when Christ is coming back. It says, when I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, the one sitting on it called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with an iron rod, and he will tread the winepress of the furious wrath of the Lord God, the ruler of all, who is God Almighty. And we do know that when our Christ comes back again, actually we really don't have to open the door because we will be caught up with him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so we welcome him in, and we welcome him in the midst of all of our gatherings as we come together. Yeah. And we're near the end of our program, and we would like to make sure that if there are any more comments you can make right now, any insight on the subject we are doing, please feel free to do so now.
Okay, I had just a quick point on remember the Passover lamb. And it says, remember the Passover lamb. It is for you his blood was placed on the wooden frame. The Passover foretold, who are sold from death hold. This Passover, remember the lamb that was slain. It was for you. Is this not plain? There is no need to wonder if under the blood your name is found. To the curse your soul need no longer be bound. The promise still stands. You may enter into the promised land. Hebrew children, did you know that it was for you he came so that to heaven you may go? The Passover lamb was God's gift to you. This is true.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Minister Pat. How wonderful. Absolutely.
Awesome.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to end our session. We pray we see you on Tuesday at 6:30 at Bethany Union Church, 1750 West 103rd Street, where we will present the Passover Seder meal. All are welcome. It is free. And we do encourage you to bring a friend, bring your family, and be sure to bring your tallit, because there is a portion of the meal that involves the prayer shawl. And so we want to make sure everybody is able to participate in that by remembering to bring your tallit. So again, we praise the Lord. We thank you for your presence on Blog Talk Radio, Words from the Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.